my intention is to teach you today, to teach you essentially three lessons from three different places in the Bible. And it just so happens that, and I didn't try to do this, all of the three lessons the Lord, through the writers, chose to teach the lessons through talking about grapes and vines. So you could get kind of cute and call this, as we will, grape lessons. They're also great lessons, but we're just going to call them grape lessons because that's the way that God set it up. Amen?
Amen.
I've got three things, again, I want you to learn from today. But there's also, in addition to learning from these three sections of Scripture, there's an underlying theme to what we're going to talk about today. All three of these examples that we're going to learn from today, in all of them, God acknowledges that you have choice. God acknowledges that you can actually have stuff. And you can actually appear to, and in a worldly sense, truly prosper outside of his will. You actually can. But will it really matter in the end? Is it just fleeting? Now, we say that in church, and yet most of us leave the church and go out and spend our time, our money, and our energy and passion chasing after that other stuff. Yet in church, we say amen. And it's the pursuit of those things that usually gets us to pull our hair out. It's the pursuit of those things that usually lead to fear, doubt, worry, and confusion, and all that Satan represents shall not have dominion over me. And most of the time, we create it. We create it. We talk about what we don't have, but what is it that you have a whole lot of? If you just think about that.
Amen.
What is it you have a whole lot of? Seriously. If you think about it, I'm not going to have you answer it. You're going to get some answers to a lot of your questions. What is it that you talk about a lot? Who is it that you spend a lot of time with? What is it that you spend a lot of money on? You're going to learn a lot about yourself if you answer those questions. There's an underlying theme. You have choices. God recognizes that. But let's go to the text. There are three places. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in these three places. We're going to stick and move like Muhammad Ali, Sugar Ray Leonard, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm going to hit, tell you what God wanted you to know, and move to the next. Amen?
Amen?
I want you to go to the book of Hosea, the first of the writing prophets. He wasn't the first prophet. Amos came before him, but he is the first of the writing prophets, and he is listed as first of the writing prophets in the Bible right after Daniel. And we're going to be looking at chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. Then we're going to stay with Hosea. We're going to chapter 10, and we're just going to look at the first couple verses. And just to prepare you so that you can mark your Bibles if you choose, we're going back over to the Gospel of John because we're not done with that yet. We're going to look at the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 5. So we're going to cover some ground today. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Now, in talking about Hosea, now if you know something about the prophets, they all had something interesting. Isaiah was an aristocrat. You know, Jeremiah never had anybody respond to his to his calling. Oh, he's the crying prophet. So he has the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. You know, at least Solomon got to write Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. At least things were going well in Proverbs. But Jeremiah never got a good day, amen, in terms of that. Hosea is a prophet. We call him, of course, a minor prophet based on the volume that he wrote. He came along at a time when the northern kingdom of Israel was still going all right. Assyria had not taken him over yet. Things was going all right, and yet God was not pleased. And he got to be that stick in the mud. He got to be that Grinch that stole Christmas. He got to be that one that God tells you to read their mail to them, but they really don't want to hear it. They're not going to hear it. You know why? Because things were going well and they didn't want to give it up. Number two, they believed in circumstantial pleasing of God. If things were going well, that means that God was pleased. That sounds like idol worship, and that's probably partly where they got that ideology. Things are going well, the gods are pleased. When things are not, that means that the gods are angry. And all the way back in the Job's days, you know that that's how they thought of things. That's not how you are to discern God's will. Amen. Let's just get that straight. Amen. But this is what was going on in Hosea's time. Now, Hosea is called to tell these folks what's going to happen to them and why. And this man had the benefit of starting his prophesying at an early age. And he prophesied for about 90 years. That's a lot. That's a long time. And so we're going to learn from what he wrote, and the Lord is going to stick and move and teach us these three key lessons. Why? The intention is to help you get more prepared to have a closer, more meaningful, more real relationship with God. This is what the Lord wants. Question is, will you give it to him? So let's first go to Hosea chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. And I'm not going to get too heavy into it, but there's a couple things. I'm going to go from the King James because that's what I have available to me. But this is one of those occasions where it's not the best text. It's not the easiest to read. It's actually not the most accurate either. But I'm still going to come from there, and I'll try not to spend too much time, but I'll tell you what I want you to know along the way. And so let's look at these verses 7 through 10. Now, this is Hosea. He is telling the people of Israel that God is not happy. Why? What's going to happen? And yet at the same time, in the end, you will experience the mercy of God. That's his character. That's his promise. So let's read 7 through 10 and see what he has to say to them. It says, the days of visitation are come. This is God coming to visit upon your situation, usually not good. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. At least that's the way they had looked at the prophet, who was saying all these things that didn't seem evident at the time. The spiritual man is mad, for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman, again, that is the prophet of Ephraim, was with my God, but the prophet is a snare. We look at him as a trap, as a problem, as opposed to a solution. Of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They, this is the children of Israel, have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. And if you study about Gibeah, it's basically just as bad, the same kind of problem they had in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's more graphic, though. The perverted men outside actually did get to do some things because the man gave his wife up to them and they did it with his wife. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity and he will visit their, the King James says, sins. Because the translators often want to give you an idea. It's not wrong, but it's not accurate. The word there literally translates sons. There is no doubt about it. He will visit, let me find my place, he will visit their sons. Yes, he's going to punish them for their sins, but we really didn't have to take license there. I think you still would understand, but maybe they think you won't. The truth is, he will visit all this stuff upon their sons, their posterity. Those who were hearing this knew what it meant, but we changed the translation so that you wouldn't miss it, because maybe you won't study it. So we kind of make some decisions there for you, visit their sins. You're like, okay, I get it. But I'm always going to tell you what it really says. Because if you say visit their sins, it sounds like you're just going to do something to the person who sinned. But if he says visit their sons, now you understand the long-term ramifications of your sin, like we talked about last week. Now, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. Now, this is a prelude. Understand, this is all true, but this all prepares you to hear what comes in the next verse. Because God says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor. Understand what he's talking about in the first few verses. He's talking about the condition, the things that are going to happen. He's beginning to explain the condition that they're in. And he's saying, but I didn't find you that way. You ended up that way. The word corrupted actually just means rotted. You can get it all messed up. It's not just corrupted. He means you're rotted. I found you as a prize, special, desired, fresh, new fruit. Unique, desirable. That's how I found you. That's what you were like when the patriarchs were relating to me. Yes, they had some flaws. Yes, they had some foibles. But if you look at the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in particular, they did not go wayward as far as God was concerned. They made some mistakes. Their faith wasn't always what it should be. But they did not leave God and worship other gods. He's saying, you were special. You were unique. You were like a grape that I might find in the desert. You are like that first blossom in the fig tree. He says, but they went to Baal Peor. Of course, we all know this is a pagan god. And separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. Now, I know that doesn't read well. What in the world does that mean? So I came prepared to at least tell you that last part from two other translations. Verse 10 reads in the New Living Translations, they became vile as the god they worshiped. This is Baal Peor. They became as vile. Now I found them as this wonderful fruit. But then when they separated from me and went to the other gods, they became as vile as the god they worshiped. The Amplified reads, they became detestable and loathsome like that which they loved. What do I want you to learn from this? Because people can become vile and detestable. Do I want you to learn that they start out good and they can end up bad? No. Here's actually what I want you to learn from this. It's this last part. Remember I told you that God was going to admit some things? The Lord admits that we have choice. I want you to understand that as we read this, God is giving real, you could say, human characteristics to these idol gods. Now I'm going to read it again. They became as vile as the god they worship, a thing, an object, a fomite, if you want to get medical about it, has none of those characteristics. A thing can't be vile. A thing can't be detestable. A thing can't be loathsome. What I want you to understand is something that's not described so explicitly in the scriptures in most cases. But when God said in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God before me, that's no other God other than me. That's first and foremost. When he says, I don't want you to take anything and make a graven image and worship it, it's not just because you can give your heart to anything. It's because there are spirits behind those things. There are spirits behind those things. So when they worship those inanimate objects, there were spirits behind those things. They were literally worshiping demons in all of the sex and all the things that they were doing. I want you to understand that certain sexual activities, as well as extreme drunkenness and drugs and some music, are portals for demons. I just need you to know that. Just need you to know that. So this is not just some weird ancient text talking about some folks that died a long time ago worshiping a God that you'd never find us worshiping. Let me tell you, Satan is not done. He has his way of getting at us in our day and time. Nothing has changed. But you need to be able to rightly divide. You need to be able to go here and get what God wanted you to get. So I need you to know that God acknowledges choice here, but I also need you to know that those things that you can deify in your life, I need you to understand that the way that you interact with those things, the way that they can take you away from relationship with God, can create an opening, and you won't know how you got where you end up. And because you can be blessed in a natural sense in your waywardness, it'll be harder and harder to get back. Harder and harder to get back. God can get your attention. If he strips all your stuff away and leaves you barren, oh, he gets your attention, does he not? It's a lot harder for him to get your attention when you're rocking and rolling. All right, stick and move. We don't have to go any place very far. We're going right over to chapter 10. And we're going to see, did they really leave God? Now, he says that they left me for those gods. You're going to learn something here. Maybe you know it already, but just in case, you're going to learn it anyway. Verse 1 and 2, Israel, this is the King James now, Israel is an empty vine. I'm going to take the time to fix that. The word doesn't mean empty. It's actually luxuriant. It's just the opposite. But if you want people to, if you're worried that people are going to think that if you're starting to have a lot of stuff in life, that in the end it's empty, it's vanity, like Solomon said, if you're trying to put more on it, if you're trying to help people out, you'll call it empty. And that word can be translated a certain way into empty, but it means like emptying something. The act, it's a verb of emptying, not empty as an adjective. So it means Israel is a luxuriant vine. And they've got all kinds of stuff. He's admitting they are prospering, flourishing. But he bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. And this is the real point. He hath increased the altars to Baal-peor. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Let's stop there, and then I'll go to the next verse. So in other words, the more they prosper, the more wayward they go. When they prosper, they give who the credit? Baal-peor. When you prosper, when you get a promotion, when you get more money, when you get the house, when you get the car, when you get the power, the position, who do you invest in? Do you use it for God's purposes? When you get that blessing, do you race to give to God, or do you race to spend it? I asked you, what do you have a whole lot of? One thing I didn't mention is if you got a lot of debt. Why is that? The honest answer to the question is critical in your life. If it's in the way, you got to figure out why you ended up there. Because just saying it's bad won't fix it. They're not going to stop offering you debt. Amen? And you got that debt because you were seeking luxuriant life, certainly more than what you had, and you wanted that as unto yourself, not unto God. Now, there is a formula, if you want to call it that. God can give you a luxurious life when you are ready for it, and there is a way to get there. But do you want to get there? We're going to talk about that in a second. So Israel is a luxuriant vine. God is admitting they are wayward, but they look good on the outside. Full of the image, the form of godliness. That's the other part, and that's where the second verse comes in. Their heart is divided. No, they didn't go completely away. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty or guilty. And God's going to break down their altars and he's going to spoil their images. Their heart is divided. See, they're not completely gone. Many of us, when we're in trouble, we're not completely gone. That's why we can get up enough to look good on Sundays. That form of godliness, the heart is divided. There's a lot of ways to translate that word. Divided is good. It works for us. But it's almost like you could deal out cards. Their loyalty, their heart is divided. Here's what it means. They didn't really, in their minds, leave God. They just also dabbled in the religion of the other peoples, the women that they wanted. The problem is, what have we always said? If you put good and bad together and yoke them up, bad's going to win. Always does. Because these religions attach themselves to your flesh. They nourished all the things that your flesh wants to do. And so they were wayward, but they also still had the form of godliness. They still had a formal, perfunctory, superficial relationship with God, the religion. They still did the religious stuff. The problem is, if you looked at the temple, it was polluted. Oh, they did all the stuff. They still sacrificed to God, but they also sacrificed to the other gods. But what does it say here? When they got more prosperity, they used that to build more beautiful decorative pillars for the worship to Baal Peor. What do we do? What do we do? Do we use the additional time, energy, resources, capacity, power, position, clout? Do we use it for God? Or do we rush out and fill up our coffers? Do we rush out and satisfy our flesh? It's just a question. Only you know your answer. What I'm saying here is that God is again admitting that they have choice. He's admitting they haven't totally left me, but God is not going to accept a divided person. You got to either be down with mammon or God. But they didn't in their minds feel like they had left God and they were still doing all the religion, and the same thing happens now. But God is always what? He knows the truth. He knows the difference. Amen? And these are people we already know he's committed to. That's why he's spending all this time, all this energy, all these words from these prophets trying to tell them what the situation is. So their hearts were divided. So their love, though, God got the official, formal, perfunctory, superficial form of godliness. What did Baal Peor get? You want to know what somebody loves? Where do they put their time? Where do they put their energy? Where do they put their commitment? Where do they put their sacrifices? Where do they put their money? Where's their passion? That's going to tell you what they love. And God is here saying their heart is divided. Now shall they be found guilty. But what does he say before this? He says that every time they increase, the altars are increased. According to the goodness of their land, when they prosper and become more wealthy and have more food, what do? They just make more goodly images. What's the first thing? Do they feed the poor? Do they clothe the naked? Do they visit the sad and the lonely? Or do they go out and buy that car that they've been wanting? There's nothing wrong with the car. There's nothing wrong with that. Do they go out and fill up their closet with shoes? Or do they do the things that loving God would cause you to do? Again, it's not bad to have things, but God is talking about not all grapes are good grapes. And if they're not good grapes, it's going to show in what you love. And your love's going to show in what you commit to. That's all he's doing. He's just trying to teach us. Stick and move. All right? So now let's go on over to John. Now, one of the things as we go over to John that we've talked about before is it's very difficult to be prosperous and still stick with God. It's very difficult. It is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And most, when they get prosperity, will not see it as coming from God. We say it, but most of us don't really believe that when we get stuff, that God made that happen. Okay? And guess what? The sad thing is, most of the time, if you think that God didn't make it happen, you're right. You know how we get stuff. I don't care how you come up here. I'm not beating you all up, just as general talking. We come up and we, not necessarily here, but we may testify and we may give God a little bit of the credit, maybe. But we know how we get most of the stuff we get. We make it happen. Or we get somebody to help us make it happen. And then when that thing is, weighing us down, then we go to God. Because we assume, because we'd like to convince ourselves if something good happens, God wanted that for me, right? Circumstantial will. Okay? Looks good, sounds good, feels good, must be. How often are you on the phone or talking to somebody trying to give them some wisdom and they want to go with the circumstantial thing? Always when it fits their flesh now. Only when it fits their flesh. God's true will is better than that. Amen? Amen. I heard you. Thank you. The best way to live actually is hand to mouth. We curse that. The best way to live is hand to mouth, God's hand to your mouth, where you get exactly what you need when you need it. That never corrupts you. That keeps a close relationship with God. To have more than that is more likely to be a curse than a blessing. Unless you got it by investing in relationship with God, then the snowball never stops getting bigger. Money cometh, it literally chases you. Blessings are constantly coming, but as we're about to learn, so are the challenges. If all you want is money cometh, things cometh, prosperity cometh, if that's all you want at any time there's a challenge or a difficulty, you curse that thing, you're not walking with God. And Satan is happy to sell you that bill of goods. He tried to sell it to Jesus. So let's go on over to chapter 15 and let's look at verses 1 through 5. Again, we're talking about grape lessons. Woo! And remember, the underlying theme is that God admits that he's not the only one that can give you grapes in your life. But he says in verses 1 through 5, he says, I am the true vine. and my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine that has the roots in the ground, and the Father is the one that comes and takes care of, cultivates the plant. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. Now, we represent the branches, just in case you didn't know, and it's our job to bear fruit, right? Godly fruit, though. And you can bear other fruit. We just admitted that. Am I wrong? Okay. Now, and every branch that does bear fruit, I pray that is us, he purges it, meaning he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, listen to me. Let's read this together. I am the true vine. This is Jesus admitting that I'm not the only vine. You as a branch can attach yourself, can graft yourself to other vines. He is not the only vine. Even if we take those idol gods and try to say they're not really gods, they are really gods. They're not the true and living God, but they are gods because they are demons behind those images. There is something to attach your heart to there. Adam and Eve did it. It's not new. We just forget sometimes because somebody tries to help you in the translation, and that's why you miss it. I am the true vine. Why does Jesus, the co-creator of all things, have to say this? Because not all vines are Jesus. So he's got to stand up and say, look, I am the real thing. If you want the real thing or nothing at all, then you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. But we've already admitted, folks will go somewhere else. They will give the perfunctory religiosity and their hearts will be elsewhere. God admits this. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that is in me. Now listen to, listen to what he says. Every branch that is in me. Are we talking about sinners here? Are we talking about churchless folks? Are we talking about the drunkard on the street? Are we talking about the stripper on the pole? We're talking every branch that is in me. We're talking about saved, sanctified folk. Every branch that is in me might not have his heart in me. I said that. And as a result, the Father taketh it away. Okay? Remember, he will say, I never knew some of yous. But on the flip side, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it. Pruning is a bit painful. You've got to be a little rough with the plant as you're pruning. But what's your purpose? It's a good thing. The next bloom will be bigger and better. Pruning. We curse pruning. We call it a bad thing. Something's wrong with you. Something's going on in your life. God's giving you a challenge because you're walking that walk along the race that he's given you in the lane that he's given you. He's placed a challenge that is meant to elevate you, that's meant to take you to another place, that's meant to show you what he can do for you for sure enough. And somebody else looks at your life and they curse you. They say, oh, God must be mad at you. And then you convince yourself, oh, man, God must be mad at me. So then you take the other option. You take the easy way out. You take the thing that seems to lead to prosperity the quickest. You take the man that's smiling at you today instead of the blessing that God's going to show you tomorrow. Satan will help you think desperate thoughts so that you take the quickest thing, the cutest thing, the slyest thing that comes along, thinking that God doesn't have something for you. Now he says, now ye are clean through the word. This cleaning is the same thing as the purging or the pruning. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now that makes it sound like I just spoke some words to you and that makes you clean. That's, listen, pay very close attention. He says you are clean through the word. Not because I spoke the words to you, but those words that I gave you, if you incorporated them into your heart, then they will cleanse you. If you read God's word, you're going to change. Yes. You're going to repent for some things because you start out dirty and nasty. You start out with some problems that need to be solved. You start out with some things that need to be fixed. You start out with a sin problem. Every single one of us. But he says, through the word, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And that pruning process doesn't happen just once. Does it with any plant? So you don't just get the word, okay, I repent. Thank you, Jesus. All right, I get baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm done. I'm good. No, that's a babe. God's trying to take you to a higher and higher place. So you can do more and more things for him, and you will have more and more beautiful fruit, and he's going to bless you more and more because you're going to be ready for it. Amen. Amen? So you're clean through the word. So he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You take that branch away and it gets no nutrition. Amen. Now, it doesn't die immediately, just like Adam and Eve did not die immediately. Spiritually, they did, but not physically. It cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Now, there's an implication here that's very important. We're not just talking about any old fruit. What he's talking about here is godly fruit. We're talking about spiritual fruit. We're talking about acts and things that actually matter forever. You can heal folk. You can cast out demons. You can clothe people. If you're doing it in you and it's about you, it's going to die with you. So any fruit that comes on the vine comes as a result of the nutrition that comes first through the vine to the branches. So the fruit that happens on the branches comes as a result of a one-way flow, not the other way. And if you do that, then you'll have true fruits that'll live forever, and you won't get it twisted and think you can live on your own. Or attached to a different kind of vine, because you can bring some fruits, but they won't be fruits forever. They won't be, they will die with you. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay, now he's trying to set it straight, right? Who's the vine? Okay, who's the branch? Have you ever gotten that twisted? When you pray your prayers, are you telling him what should happen, or is he telling you? When he says, go do this or that, do you talk back? Do you say no? Do you say not now? Do you say that couldn't have been him? If the branch thought that way, it would wither. It would say, that nutrient didn't come from me. That wasn't mine. Uh-uh. Okay, that's your only source. So your source of nutrients will be consistent with whatever you attach yourself to. So I am the vine and you are the branches. Let's just get that straight. Just want you to understand. And the Father is the husbandman. So he that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, real fruit, meaningful, lasting fruit, spiritual fruit, divine fruit, fruit that glorifies God. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, let's get this straight. I didn't just throw that scripture out there and dance and shout and say some cute sayings and walk off. We had some foundation here. Without me, you can do nothing. This is not about God gives you the breath you breathe, and therefore you couldn't walk or talk or do anything without it. That's no. He's just admitted in at least two places. You actually can do some stuff without him. You can actually flourish. You can look really good. You can't do anything real without me. You can't do anything lasting without me. You can't do anything that pleases the Father without me. That's what he's saying here. You can do some stuff. And there's going to be people who look like they're flourishing. Sometimes it's us, and that's what gets us off track. Remember, your best position is hand to mouth. Everything else, you got to earn the ability to handle it. And when we get into debt, that simply means our mouth is taken from the wrong hand. That's all it means. That's all it means. It means we chose a different vine to attach ourselves to. And yeah, you can look like you got a whole lot. You can have the boat before the next door neighbor. You can have the bigger car before the next door neighbor because you attached yourself to a vine that can produce some grapes. Oh, yeah. But not the grapes God wanted you to have. So what's he got to do to fix that so he can get you to a better place? Pruning. Do you like that? When you lose those things on your way to a better place, do you feel ashamed? Do people look at you and think God must be mad at you? Your God can't really do nothing for you? Let me just tell you, I'm a living witness. I've been down, but on my way back up, I passed everybody. Everybody. That would judge me. I didn't laugh at them on my way back. I learned not to, I'll say that. But I'm just telling you, this is what's possible with God. He's calling us to this. He wanted to teach you some things this morning, and my prayer is that that I'm teaching it to you. Amen. Anything worthwhile, anything true, anything real, anything lasting, anything that's going to please the Father must come through that vine. But your heart can be elsewhere. And he'll know the difference. Remember Nicodemus. He'd rather somebody questioning but real than a faker. Form of godliness. God's not going to pay attention to any of that.